I had been planning to preach a sermon this morning on the Trinity and the whole creation, but it may be a relief for you to know that I got completely head mixed up about it, and so I'm not going to preach on that after all. It was my birthday yesterday, so what I decided to do was to preach on my namesake in the New Testament, which I've never done before, namely Simon Peter. I'm not going to be able to cover everything about Simon Peter in a few words on here. There are so many different things. He appears many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the letters and the epistles. So, just briefly, he was one of the 12 disciples, of course, and he does become the leader of those disciples. He was one of the closest of the disciples to Jesus, and there were moments when Jesus just took three people with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, sometimes when he was doing a healing, and it was Peter and James and John who were chosen as the ones who were, as it were, the closest to Peter on those occasions. His name was Simon, originally, or Simeon, and he was a fisherman with his brother, and indeed as were James and John too. And he's described in, after the resurrection and when they're preaching, he and John performed a miracle, raising a cripple to the dead, and there was a big fuss about it, and he was arrested and taken to court with John, and he was described there as being an unschooled, ordinary man. So he wasn't a very well-educated man. He wasn't someone who had a lot of legal experience or other experience at all. He was a very ordinary, what they called, unschooled man. He was the one that recognized Jesus for who he was. The disciples are talking about who other people think Jesus was, and Jesus says, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter's the one to stand up and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was to him was given that revelation. And Jesus approved that and applauded that and said that you have had that revelation from God. It wasn't just from human beings that he had that. But he then goes round and Jesus says, "And of course my calling is to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die and be killed." And so Jesus, Peter almost immediately says, no, that's not possible. You can't possibly go and die. That's not the way you've got to go. Christ, the living God, and so on. And of course, Jesus rebukes Peter and says to him, actually very powerfully, "Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus then has to confirm and say, "This is the course that my path is following." So the story goes on, and you see Peter in various ways in the rest of the Gospels. And then it comes to the point where Jesus is going up to Jerusalem and having to be face crucifixion. And they're talking about things together. And Peter, who's fairly rash and hasty, stands up and says, "If you're going up to heaven, we're going to be with you. We are really going to go with you to prison and death, whatever happens." And he then goes with Jesus up into Jerusalem, and all the things happen around the crucifixion. And Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples, and then he goes into Gethsemane, where he prays to his Father. And what does Peter do? Well, firstly, he falls asleep with the other disciples. The second thing is that when the guard come and arrest him, he draws a sword and cuts somebody's ear off as he was trying to arrest Jesus. The next thing he does is to flee with all the rest of the disciples. And the final thing he does is he creeps back into the hall where Jesus is, and he then says three times that he doesn't know Jesus at all, has never known anything about him. And this is the man that Jesus decided was the right man to be the leader of the church. Now, if you put that down on a normal CV for a company at the moment, that would not have been the choice of many people for him to become the leader of the church, with Jesus, incidentally, disappearing off the scene so that Jesus wasn't around at all in a physical way to help him lead the church. So why was it that Jesus chose Peter to lead the church? Well, Jesus understands people and their natures and who they are much better than we do. And on meeting Peter earlier on, Jesus says to him, "You are Simon, son of John, but you are now to be called Peter. And on this rock I will build my church." That comes a bit later, but he says, "You are Peter." And I've often spoken here about the fact that each person born into this world is born and fashioned and made by God inside our mother's wombs. We have the very DNA of God. We are built in the image and likeness of God. And so God knows what our nature is. He knows what he has planted within each one of us. And therefore he knows what our true character is. He has a purpose and plan for each one of us. He's given us certain gifts and certain other activities within our lives. And he has that purpose for our life, and he knows us. The difficulty is that when we come into this world, we get diverted by other things. We think that we ought to be doing this. We think this is the way the path is opening for us, that this is would be a good thing to follow, and so on. And actually, instead of following a true self, which is what was Jesus planted in us from the very beginning, we start to lead a false self life. And we start to go off into a different track, into a different way. And actually, that's not the way that Jesus wants us to go. And so we've got the situation with Peter, where he seems to be a rather impetuous, hasty person. He gets angry. He's a bit gobby with his mouth and so on. And various things happen with him, which mean that he's going all over the place. But actually, Jesus knows that in his heart, in his life, in his true life, he is a rock. And that's why when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says to him, "And you are Peter, and on this rock," and the rock in Cephas, the same translation of the word Peter, is also the word for rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom." And so what Jesus was saying is, on you, Peter, and your faith, the fact that you are acknowledging me as the true identity of God, I will build my church. And so that is why, despite what Peter had done on that all those occasions when Jesus was arrested, Jesus still said to him, "You are the one who is the rock on which I am built my church, and you are going to continue in that way." So Jesus knew that was the path that he had to follow and the way that he was going to go. And what we see happens to Peter after that is that despite those things, Jesus gives him the opportunity to return. Having denied him three times, having done all those things, when Jesus rises from the dead and appears to Peter and to the other disciples, he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know I love you." "Do you love me?" says Jesus. "Yes, I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." And there is always, whatever we've done, whatever difficulties we've done, whatever things perhaps against what God would want us to do, we have done. There is always the opportunity to say, Jesus, I love you, and I'm sorry for the things that I have done. I'm sorry I denied you. I'm sorry I cut that chap's ear off. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. Whatever state we are in, we have that opportunity to come back. I seem to be competing with something here. I'm not quite sure what it is. We have that opportunity to return to him. And Jesus says, you're forgiven. And he doesn't just say, you're forgiven. He says to Peter, feed my lambs. He gives us a job. He says, actually, this is the job I intended for you all along, to be the leader of this church. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I will be with you. And so the story goes on, and we see that when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, there is Peter standing up, proclaiming the gospel to the people, telling them what Jesus has done, calling them to repent, and saying, this is the one who is sent to save you. And he is the one that heals the cripple. And with John, he can stand up in the court and say, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but who God raised from the dead, this man is healed. He has a boldness about him. He has all those things that he needed. He was beaten. He was arrested. He was imprisoned. But he was also the first one to see the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles. Before that, the Jews had thought they were the only ones to be blessed by Jesus. Here was the Gentiles being blessed as well with the Holy Spirit, and Peter was the one who was actually the instrument by which that happened. We don't know fully what happened, the record of his later ministry. He led the church for many years, but the tradition is that he ended his life being crucified as well. And there is a passage at the end of John's Gospel when Peter and Jesus have been talking to each other, and he says, follow me. And Peter turns, or at least Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And it says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. And so in the end, Peter, who had said to Jesus, you can't possibly go and die, dies himself the same death that Jesus died previously. And I think that tells us about something about suffering and death. That in following Jesus, suffering actually, even for us, plays a big part. Back in the gospel stories, when James and John, who were the other two with Peter close to Jesus, came to Jesus, they wanted special positions in the kingdom. And so they said to Jesus, when that kingdom comes and you're enthroned on high, we want to be on your right hand and your left. Your right hand man, your left hand man, we want to be in the positions. And Jesus says to them, you don't understand what you're asking for or what you're talking about. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized by the baptism? And they say, yes, we can, yes, we can. And he says, actually, you will drink the cup that I drink, but I can't give those positions to you. That's in my Father's gift. And so when Jesus says, can you drink this cup that I've drunk of? What was he talking about? What was this cup? What was that about? Well, we find out that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because when Jesus is suffering and just about to die and be killed, he's in there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to his Father, would you take this cup away from me? Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. So he knew what was coming, and this cup was his suffering and his death on the cross. And he, even Jesus, was shrinking from doing that, having to drink that cup. And he says, your will be done instead of mine. And what happened as a result of Jesus' suffering was transformation and his death. Sin was defeated, death was defeated, hell was defeated. God's power and love triumphed over those things in raising Jesus from the dead and in opening the gates of glory to us. It transformed him and it transformed us. And suffering is still a part and parcel of this life. We cannot avoid it. It runs through our lives. As we look over our lives, we know that there are times when we will suffer, and we have suffered, and we do suffer. But it's important in our transformation. Paul writes in one of his letters, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of Christ, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So what Paul is saying is you will share sufferings if you follow Jesus. You will suffer those things. And the two things that bring the greatest transformation in our life are love and suffering. These are the two ways when often our lives change as a result of what we experience with love or suffering. What are the things that tend to bring suffering? Well, they could be the death of our child. We could have a child that dies. We know friends who've had that experience. Could be a breakdown of marriage. Could be a very serious illness or an accident. It could be the ending of a lifelong friendship. It could be the loss of a rewarding job. It could be a whole variety of different things. It could be even in our Christian life that we feel we're following Jesus and all our dreams and hopes crash and tumble to the ground. And those things are painful. They're very painful when they happen to us. They're really gut-wrenching. And we feel almost destroyed by them. But those are the events that can become transformational for us. If we can hold on to Jesus and believe he still has a purpose and a meaning, even if for some time there seems to be no meaning, no hope, no point to our lives at all, that precious things have been taken away from us that we feel that can't be replaced, then we can actually hold on to God and still feel that experience because it has led us to a deeper understanding. We can feel in the end transformed by that, and we can even look back on that occasion and say, I thank you, Lord, for that occasion. Because it has led to a transformation of my life, I can look back now, sometime later, and see that that has now led me into a different course of life, into a different experience, into a different things. We have to let go of the anger and the bitterness and the regret in order to find an inner peace. And sometimes we just push these things aside and push them in the background, but they're still there. They're still causing trouble in our lives. Sometimes they're still there. But actually, if we can let go of them and say, thank you, Lord, I've come into this new space and I am able to do that. The death of Jesus was utterly devastating for the disciples. All their hopes and dreams were utterly shattered because he died on the cross. And that's what made Peter get into such a state over everything. But the risen Jesus coming back to life and the coming of the Holy Spirit onto the disciples led to a transformation in them, led to Peter standing up and was able to speak in boldness in the way in which he did that. Now that transformation was done in a pretty short space of time, 3 days for the resurrection and about 5 weeks for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Normally, transformation doesn't happen as quickly as that in our lives. We don't suddenly just feel, oh yes, this is perfectly all right. It doesn't happen quickly and in that sort of way for us. But if we can hold on, if we can believe that Jesus knows our deepest sense and knows the purposes that are in our lives, then actually we are able to find a new set, a new heaven and a new earth, and to continue with Jesus in his life and in our life. So just those are just a few things out of Peter's life that I just wanted to refer to. I share his name, and I'm proud to share his name. I can't say much about whether I'm a rock or not. That's for others to decide. And unfortunately, in the English language, Peter is not a particularly good word. You talk about everything petering out as a result of things happening, and that's not particularly encouraging. But there is a little passage in the in one of the letters to the churches in Revelation, Book of Revelation, and it's to the Church of Pergamon. And it says at the end of the letter to the Church of Pergamon, looking to God's glory about how the church should live, it says, the people of Pergamon were each given a white stone with a name, new name, written on it. And that name is known only to the person who receives it. It is unique to that person. And it would be nice to believe that that is true for us, that each of us will have a white stone. We don't know at the moment what is written on it, but it is on a name which has been given to us uniquely out of all the people on earth, representing who we are to God and in God's kingdom, representing our preciousness to him, what is unique about us, and yet what links us to God and to everyone else in the body of Christ. And that is true for each one sitting here, whatever we go through, however we live this life with him. And we are headed for glory. And it's possible that we might meet Peter at the gate of heaven. He's supposed to have the keys of the kingdom, so he was the one to open the door for us to go in. I haven't a clue whether that's the case or not. But anyhow, that's where we're headed. That's the purpose for which God made us, and that's the purpose which will be fulfilled in our lives. Amen.